Father, we thank you for this chance again to come and worship you. And we do lift up praise for this past week in VBS. And this room is now transformed. It no longer looks like a castle. But it reminds us in all the work and all the kids laughing and jumping and singing and all the volunteers that poured hours upon hours of time. Father, we thank you for that awesome week. And we thank you that there were kids amongst the group that had never heard much about you before, and that they got a glimpse of your story in a way that they could relate to and understand, and through illustrations, and they experienced the joy of the volunteers. And Father, we really give you praise and thanks for that opportunity to participate in your story in that way. And Father, we ask that those volunteers, that they get a lot of rest this week, and maybe they're jumping back into other patterns of things in the evenings, and that, Father, you help to rejuvenate them and help them to feel the joy in participating. Father, we thank you for this chance to listen to your word, to understand it, to seek to implement it into our lives this upcoming week. Father, may it, again, not just be information to us, but may we experience it. May your word gnaw on us. May it transform us from the inside out so that we can participate in the work that is happening in our world as your kingdom comes and comes and comes. Father, we ask that you bless this time that we're together and that you help us to live out what it means for us to be your church and your people in this community. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to go verse 14 all the way through verse 30. So right in the center section. We're in, and I said this last week, but we're in this section of parables where Jesus continues to talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And he's particularly talking about what it's going to be like when he returns, or what it's going to be like in the coming days for those that are following him. And he is pounding home the point with all these different illustrations that we cannot just check a box and say that we're good with God, but that being right with God, being good with God, means that we're living faithfully in this day, in this time, with every aspect of our lives. And so this passage pounds that home in using economic language. And so it's the parable of the talents, starting in verse 14. So let's just look at this together. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You probably pick up a pretty harsh pattern in all these parables if you've been joining us as we've been reading through them. This one ends no less harshly. It ends with someone else being excluded. And so if you remember these last few passages we've talked about, the first one we talked about 2 weeks ago was about a servant who had been doing work, not expecting his master to come back early. The master comes back early, and he had been using the time while the master was away to take advantage of other people and do things that he should not do. Master comes back, and Jesus says, "You were not prepared, you were not ready, and you're excluded." The next passage we read last week was about the two sets of bridesmaids, if you remember. And they were going out and they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And one set brought sufficient oil to wait through the time. The other set did not. They were not prepared. Again, the difference in this story is that the groom or the master came back later than expected. And so their oil ran out. They asked the ones that had brought oil for the oil. They say they're not going to give it to them. And again, Jesus says they are excluded. Here we have the same harsh language at the end. There are two sets. Well, really, in this passage, there are three sets. But there's two that are separated. There are two guys. There are two people that do this well. And there's one person that doesn't. And that one person that doesn't is excluded. So this story is not complicated. In a lot of Jesus' parables, it's not complicated to understand what he's talking about, the situation he's talking about. What's difficult is the application it then has to us. What does it mean for us? Where do we fit? What category do we fit in? And so this story is pretty simple. There's a guy of considerable wealth, and he gives that wealth to three different servants. A talent in Jesus' day was 6,000 days' wages. So, a lot. I mean, think about 16 years worth of wages in one talent. And notice what he does in this passage. He gives one 10 talents, he gives another 5 talents. That's a lot of treasure. That's a lot of possessions. That's a lot of wealth. Remember, this is a story. Jesus is creating a parable. He's creating an illustration for folks. And so the master is abundantly trusting in the servants to do something with what he's given them. And he gives it to them abundantly with the expectation, in Luke it says explicitly, they're to use it to earn profit. They're to invest it. They're to do something with it. And so he gives them this money, expect them to do something with it. And the first two do. They invest it and they multiply it twofold. They double what it's worth. So the five talents, I said 10, but the 5 talents turns it into 10. The 2 multiplies it and gains 2 back. But then there's this third servant. And it says the third servant takes what it is that the master has given him and is scared to do anything with it. Remember, the master has said, invest it, multiply it. But he's fearful. He's cautious. He wants to keep a hold of it, and it says he buries it in the ground. The master comes back, takes an accounting. For the first two that did what the master said, we have that famous line that sometimes we hear in the church, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You did exactly what I asked you to do. Thank you." Same with the second. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You did exactly what I expected of you." And the third one gets the rebuke of Jesus, gets the harsh language that we found happens to the servant that wasn't prepared when the master came back early, that happens to the bridesmaids that didn't have enough oil, and now we find happens to the servant that just buries his treasure in the ground. And so that's where we find this harsh language in verse 26. "You wicked, lazy servant." The opposite of "you good and faithful servant," right? "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." If you were fearful, wouldn't you think that would motivate you more to do what it is that I asked you to do? But he's done nothing. He could have done something very simple. In the ancient world, there were bankers. Sometimes they were just money exchangers. Often in the ancient world, the temple actually functioned somewhat as a bank. And so there were avenues where he simply could have given the money and received some smaller amount of interest. May not have doubled what he had, but he would have got something back, but he doesn't even do that. And so what Jesus' parable says is that even that thing that was given to him is now taken from him and then redistributed, given to one that had invested the money wisely. And so Jesus is using this as an illustration, as he often is in all these parables, of showing God is our master And us as his followers, us as his servants, often us as slaves. And so if you think about how this pans out in our lives, is that God gives abundantly to us. We've talked about this before. Every single thing that we have, all of creation that we see outside, every plant you have growing in your garden, every dime that's in your bank account or in your pocket or in your investments or in your house, your car, everything that exists in this world originates in God. 100% of it, not 10% of it, 100% of it is God's. And it's abundant. And it is certainly true, as it is in this parable, that in our world that some have a whole bunch of that stuff, and some people just have a smaller portion of that stuff, but all of us, to some extent, have something that God has given us. You can press that out to talent. So the word here, in this parable, talent was actually an exchange of money in Jesus' day. But it's from this parable and from that word that we get what we use today as talents, the gifts, the things that we can do. Often now in our vocation, many of you are working in vocations that you have particular talents God has given you, ways that you've been gifted, and it helps you to be effective in your workplace. Or there's particular things you do in the community because you're good at it. Those are talents that God has given you. And he calls us then to steward them. And more specifically, the problem with the word stewardship is that sometimes it just leads us to believe that we're just to manage it. We're just to take care of it. We're not to lose anything. But here what Jesus says quite explicitly in this parable is that it's not enough just to maintain it. Because that's what the one servant does, right? He didn't lose anything. He buried it and nothing went away. But what Jesus rewards in this parable are those that multiply what it is that they have. And think about this beyond economic terms. Think about this in the talents that you have and the things that God has gifted you with. Are you multiplying them for the work of his kingdom? So that's the point that Jesus is really trying to pound home. And remember, it's important as we think about the parables to think about the context of the explicit group that he's speaking to. So Jesus has his disciples around him, certainly. But he's speaking, again, in a specific time and place. If you remember, we've talked about this over the last several weeks, of what is happening. And so we talk about all the way back to creation. In this time in history, where the folks that Jesus is talking to exist, is that the Messiah has come, and he's right before them. And they exist in a time period where we know in 70 AD, that the temple, the center of Jewish worship, was going to collapse. It's literally going to be torn down. We also know that after that event happens, at some point, Jesus is going to return a second time. And we're in that gap, right? The temple was torn down in 70 AD. Jesus hasn't come back. And so we're in that gap in between. And so as Jesus is speaking to his audience right here, he's saying, God has given you so much. God gave the Israelites the law. He told them explicitly what it was that he wanted them to do. He gave them the temple, which was to be their place that they could encounter the living God. He gave them the prophets and teachers of the law to instruct them on what life was to look like. And he is saying quite clearly to them that though God has given them this light, they have chosen to bury it and to hide it. They have used it as a license to say, look, we're right with God and you're not. Sorry. And Jesus is saying that was never God's intention. They had forgotten that when God gave them all of those things in the Old Testament, he said explicitly in his promises, you are to be a light to all nations. I am giving you these gifts, these things, so that you might multiply them across the world. And so in a similar way, Jesus is saying the same thing to us. All the things I have given you, they're not just for you to bear, they're not just for you, but I've given them to you to multiply into all the world, into all the earth. I've shared a little bit with you about my personal story and kind of my conversion experience and how I came to follow Jesus and some of my evangelism methods that weren't anything to be proud of at all. But one of the problems I had when I first started to follow Jesus is that as the gospel was presented to me, I really believed that the advantage to following Jesus was that I now had a ticket in my back pocket by which I could get into this location that we called heaven. That the real value for me in believing that Jesus was the Savior of the world and Lord, Master, one that I would follow, was that I would get a ticket to heaven, to this place. That for the most part, right here and now, there wasn't much, except that I could hold on to that future hope that someday I would be in that better place. And there are parts of that story that are true, okay? I'm not saying that that's not true. But there are also parts of that understanding of the gospel that are horribly problematic. So it led to a certain complacency in faith right away. Well, if I've done it, if I've said the prayer, if I've jumped over the line, I'm good. What else is there to do? And notice as we're going through these passages, this is, again is a passage where Jesus begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And the way Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, or he talks about heaven, is that in his coming, in the incarnation, in God's coming to earth, part of heaven is beginning. Part of God's rule is beginning. And that God is asking you and I, right here and now, when we choose to follow him, to begin to live in to that future reality, to live into God's reigning now. And so when we invite people into the gospel or to understand it, we're not just inviting them to take a ticket to some future reality. We're inviting them into what we call the mission of God, the task of God, right here and now. That God literally is pulling us, is separating us and saying, you will be my servants. You will be my followers right now in this lifetime. And that you will usher more and more of heaven here until Jesus returns and makes it final. And that's the separation that we keep talking about, right? That when Jesus returns, we know there'll be a moment when all that is broken, all that is fallen, all that is sinful will be separated from that that has been redeemed through Jesus Christ. And then that fullness of heaven, the fullness of God's reign will come. But in this time period that we live, we are to hold on to that future reality and to bring more of it here. In the Lord's Prayer, isn't that what we're told to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. More of God here. And that's our task. And so as we present the gospel, and I began to wrestle with what it means to follow Jesus, when I read the gospel myself, that's the language Jesus uses. Inviting people to follow him in the here and now. So what does that look like? Well, I was trying to think through that. And one of the practices that I've started is when I experience the world or when I see things that are broken, I try to imagine, well, what would it be like if God fully ruled in that situation? What might the kingdom of heaven look like in this world if it wasn't so broken? So I took the news this morning. I've been using this as a practice, and so this is a little raw because I wanted to make it very relevant, imagining that many of you read the news this morning. And I took the news and the headlines, and I just wrote down really quickly, what might it look like if we saw these things with a heavenly perspective? How might these situations be different if God was fully ruling already on our earth? And so, again, these are somewhat raw, so I'm just going to read them. But what if, and I'm calling you to imagine, okay? I want you to use your imagination. What if God was fully reigning in our world, and the news reflected that? So what if George Zimmerman and Trayvon Martin had met each other on the street that evening, and George Zimmerman had gently offered to give Trayvon a ride home, and he had shared his Skittles as they talked about the Heat winning the NBA championship? And I'm serious about this, really, that what if our world looked like this? Because I believe you and I are called to live into that reality as Jesus' followers this day. What if the glee star that committed suicide last night had found rest in close friends and hadn't needed drugs to escape when he was young? What if every nation was united under Jesus' lordship and spies and whistleblowers had nothing to expose? What if citizenship in God's kingdom mattered more than borders and national citizenship, so all people were welcome? What if every conceived child was seen as a gift from God, and we all chipped in so that I'm going to start crying thinking about this kind of stuff? I mean, I'm not sure why. I didn't cry when I read it. But I yearn for this world. What if every conceived child was seen as a gift from God, and we all chipped in so that every woman had the health, emotional, and financial support as to not even have to consider abortion? What if those of us that use a lot of resources used less and shared what we had so that others with less might have more? What if we measured the health of our economy not by our gross domestic product, but by our gross domestic love? And I know that sounds cheesy. What if everyone really did win the games we played and we enjoyed the journey as much as the victory? And what I tried to imagine is, what if what Paul says in 2 Corinthians is true, that in Christ the old is gone and the new has come? Because I think, and I believe this, that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are called to take that future kingdom, those dreams and that hopes, those aspirations, and to take whatever small piece of life that we have in our workplace, in our neighborhood, and to reorient the conversation around that kingdom and that hope and the reality. And that's what it means for us to be those followers of Jesus, to bring more of that kingdom into this world in the slice that we have, to take what it is that we've been given, to invest it, to multiply it, and to make it real. And you probably notice, and when I read through these news, it's not liberal, it's not conservative, it's not blue, it's not red, it's kingdom. And it calls us to think in different terms than often debates and conversations happen in our world. How do we take this word? How do we take God's kingdom and bring it to where we're at? Another way I was trying to think about this week, and it's part of in my sermon title, is, what does our portfolio look like? You know, what happens in this passage is financial. There, the image that Jesus is using is, there's wealth given, wealth called to multiply, and then there's supposed to be a return on that investment. So as I was thinking about that, many of you have some sort of portfolio. Maybe it's a 401k or some sort of retirement portfolio. And there's a statement that you're going to get, maybe on a regular basis, maybe quarterly, maybe monthly. And often at the top of that statement, it might say, fund, or if you search on Google Finance, it might say these categories. But there will be a place where it says fundamentals. There will be a place where it says performance. There will be a place, well, let me see what the other one was. There will be a place where it says transactions. So it'll list all the transactions, what went in and out of those accounts. It'll show you what the performance of those accounts are. It'll show some level of fundamentals. And so if Jesus is using this imagery, what might that look like for our lives today? So what are fundamentals? Fundamentals in the stock market or in your finances are, what is the value of it? You know, you have certain assets. You know what they're worth. There might be a general performance that it'll tell you what that might look like, not based upon how much of it you own, but just what, how it's performing in the stock market. Performance then is what you have and how it's actually doing. So often on your report it might say a gain or it might say a loss. You know, if you look online, sometimes it's in green if there's more money that's come in. It's in red if you've lost money because the stock has gone down. And then transactions, right? Transactions are, have you bought more of the stock or have you cashed it out? What's gone in and out? And so how do we understand the gospel, or how do we understand the kingdom in that sense? Well, the fundamentals of the kingdom, the fundamentals of the Holy Spirit, is that it's always growing. It's always moving. It's always working. That to the extent that I have more Holy Spirit in me, that I am more filled with the Spirit, good stuff comes out. And so the fundamentals of the kingdom are always going up, are always good. And so our performance then causes us to say, okay, if the gospel says this, and the working of God is always going up, well, how am I doing? How invested am I in that system? How many shares of that system do I have? That's our performance. And I've said this before, we can take the gifts of the Spirit, patience and self-control and kindness and love, all those terms that happen in the Bible that we find all the time, those are things that the Spirit ought to be producing in us. And we can take an assessment of our life and say, am I growing? Am I improving in these areas? Not am I perfectly gentle, not am I perfectly loving, not am I patient 100% of the time, but am I more patient now than I was a year ago? That's our performance. How are we doing in this call? And that performance then causes us to ask, well, what do the transactions look like? Because if I'm not spending time in God's Word, if I'm only worshiping God every, once every 2 months, if I am not spending any time trying to grow and talking to God through prayer, well, there's not much that's going into that Holy Spirit system. If I'm not having quality conversations with other folks that are trying to follow Jesus, well, there is not much going in to those accounts. And we ought not be surprised then if those other things aren't coming out in our performance or how we're doing or how we're growing in Christ. But if we're disciplined, if we're taking care of those habits, if we are trying to develop serious relationships with other believers, if we're trying to get beyond that place where the Bible is just really, really boring and it's really hard to read and we'd rather do other things, if we're not pushing, even if it's awkward, even if it's uncomfortable, to try to talk to God and to grow in those areas, then those outputs won't happen. And so I think this imagery that God uses works really well in our world today, that all those categories are important to us, that we know for sure that the Spirit multiplies, the Spirit does things in this world. And to the extent that we have more of that Spirit in us, we'll experience more of that in our lives. Now I just want to close by kind of talking about something that's come up over the last couple weeks. And if you were here last week, you know that we took questions. And I ended pretty early, and I just said, if anybody has any questions, let's talk about it. And lots of people made comments. And there was a couple things that came up during that discussion during both the services, and then also that I talked to people this past week about. And one of the clearest themes was, when we've been going through Matthew, Jesus just beats us up. That these things that he's talking about, sometimes it gives us a sense that we're just all horrible failures, and it's hopeless sometimes that we'll ever be right with God. And sometimes it has to do with personalities. I know folks that are very content and they never really worry about much and they feel good about their relationship with God no matter what's happening. But then there are other personalities that it feels like all the time you think you're just horribly far away and you're lost and don't have a chance. And Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, has been pounding us week after week after week. And sometimes it can lead to despair. And so someone asked last week, where's the grace? If Jesus is about love, Jesus doesn't seem about love in these passages. Or someone else brought up a story of someone they knew that they thought were really, really faithful their whole life, yet as they were approaching their death, they were anxious all the time about whether they had done enough or whether they had really sold everything to be with God or whether they had forsaken all. So where does that fit in this parable? Well, I think it's important to remember that in this section, Jesus has gotten very clear and very aggressive. But it's important to remember that in the context of where we're at in the story of what Jesus is doing, we are literally only a few passages away from beginning the story of the Passion. Beginning a story by which this Jesus that is calling people to radical living is about to go into darkness. In a sense, he's about to put his money where his mouth is. He's about to go into the depths of darkness, the depths of separation from love, to die, and to even experience in himself an abandonment from his Father. And he is choosing to do that because he loves you and I. Because he wants you and I to have the opportunity to live into this kingdom that he's calling us to. That he is willing to go to the depths of death and abuse and pain and to endure all that because he wants us to have a path out of this brokenness that we experience. Because he wants to rescue us. That he wants to be that power within us. So that when we are in him, we have the opportunity to live into this ethic, this life that he's calling us to. Because it is desperate if you think you can do it alone. It's impossible. If you think that when we read what Jesus is calling us to, that you just have to work harder, that you just have to try harder, that you just have to carve time out in your schedule to make it happen on your own, it's hopeless. The only way that we can become more like Christ is to lean more into Christ. Because the problem, as it's set up, is that we're a part of this broken system too. We contribute to it. And so the truth of the gospel is that yes, Jesus makes this standard enormously high. But as he calls us to this standard, he also comes along and says, I will help you get there if you let me. Through me, we can enter into this kingdom. We can allow God to have more rule over us so that we can bring more of God's rule into the world. To the extent that we experience God's rescuing of us, we participate in his rescuing of other things that are broken. May we be God's people this morning. May we be God's people this week. And I encourage you to have lenses of God's kingdom this week. To look at the brokenness and to read the news like I read it and to dream about what it might look like when God makes it new and to ask, how can I play a small part in making it new today? I read the national news or the world news. There's news in your workplace, there's news in your neighborhood that you know right now. And to the extent that you can reimagine that through God's eyes, God is inviting you to participate in making that happen. May we be a church that does that, that lives out God's mission every day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this truth. We're reminded of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, where he says that when we are in Christ, when we have been crucified with Christ, it is Christ that lives in us. And he says, the old is gone and the new has come. Father, may we experience more and more of that in our life. May we experience your rescue so that we might better participate in your rescuing of our world. You have called us not to be hopeless people. You have called us not to be despairing people. You have called us to be people of hope, to be people of faith, and to be people of love in this world now. May we be those people. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.